Good morning, everyone. My name is Bruce. I'm the pastor here at Grace Fellowship. It's a joy to celebrate Easter with you and welcome for any of you who are visiting here this morning. It is truly a joy and a privilege to be here and to worship together. The passage we have just heard is about two women who experienced something unexpected, something pretty crazy, that totally upends their life. It's an event that actually upends the entire history of the world. And so let us pause and ask God to help us see this morning what these two women saw. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning and we ask that you would reveal yourself to us through your word. Would you give us the spiritual eyes to see you? As you truly ask that we could come to worship you. We pray ultimately that you would be worshiped this morning, that our hearts would be caught up in awe at what you have done for us. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen. Some of you know my wife, Vessi, she's a brilliant scientist, and I have permission to share this story. I don't often get permission, but I got permission on this occasion. When we got married, like many of us who got married, I had certain assumptions about who she is. I assumed, because she is a scientist, that she was very detail-oriented. I assumed she would love doing the budget, right? I assumed she would keep things very organized around the home. I assumed she'd be a great planner for our family. And this was great because I'm not detail-oriented, I'm not organized, I'm not a planner, and I really didn't want to do the budget, right? But as the years got by, I got increasingly frustrated because all my assumptions, all of them, were not coming true. Not all of them in marriage, but all of them in this particular area of marriage, right? She had little interest in doing the budget, in organizing, in planning, and needless to say, there were some moments of creative friction in our marriage. And then about 15 years into the marriage, she was at the company she's working at, they had her take a personality test called the Myers-Briggs, which I've also taken. And lo and behold, she comes back very excited to tell me that according to this, she is pretty much like me. She's a total feeling, intuitive, go with your gut, don't plan anything kind of person. For a decade, right, or 15 years, I just saw her as this scientist with all my assumptions and stereotypes about what it means to be that kind of person. But I was actually pretty blind to her true nature as an ENFP, for those of you who know the Myers-Briggs, right? I never really saw her clearly. We all do this with people, don't we, friends? We see people, but we don't really see them. You're not clearly, not their true nature. And I'm no doubt we've been on the other end as well, where we feel that other people, maybe our friends, right, in high school or middle school, right, our colleagues at work, our spouses of 20 years, simply don't see us. We even say that in our kind of culture today. I don't feel seen. I just don't feel seen, not clearly, not my true nature. And on this Easter Sunday, the question for us this morning is, what about Jesus? How clearly do you see Jesus this morning? Do you see his true nature? I would argue that all of our sight is blurry at best and blind at worst. This is true for us, those of us here who are Christians, those of you here who may not yet be a Christian. Why is it so hard for us to see the true nature of Jesus? Or perhaps we are influenced by our culture and the times we live in. You know, for some of us, maybe Jesus is this kind of blonde-haired, blue-eyed, kind of Western type figure. Or perhaps because Jesus has, which is so prevalent in our culture today, been co-opted by political or social agendas. And so it's so hard to see who Jesus is because he's so tied up in these kind of movements or political purposes. Or perhaps we don't see Jesus clearly because we actually just have this wee little bit of knowledge about Jesus. We just only know a little bit about him, and who he is so far in the distance and in such a vastly different context and culture that we just don't know enough about him, and we kind of fill in the gaps, right? And so we don't see him clearly. Or perhaps I think this is at least my strongest reason why I am so often blinded to who Jesus truly is. My own assumptions, my own desires, even my own sin blinds me. We want Jesus to be our personal advisor in life, you know, help guide us through life. We want Jesus to be there to kind of bless our own personal ambitions for what we want to do with our life. We want Jesus to be there, but pretty much only when we feel down and need encouragement. We really don't want the Jesus who messes with our plans. We don't want the Jesus who commands us how to live. We don't want the Jesus who demands that we worship him and bow down before him and everything, before everyone and everything else. And so, friends, I think we all come into this Easter morning, including myself, with various degrees of spiritual blindness that make it very hard for us to see Jesus clearly, to see his true nature. But our passage this morning is all about seeing. This language of seeing is kind of woven throughout the story this morning. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they've been around Jesus for a while. They've had their lives dramatically impacted by Jesus, shaped by him. They love him deeply. But the story opens and they don't yet see Jesus. Not clearly. They don't see his true nature yet. Their vision is blurred. It is blinded by their own assumptions, by their own expectations, but who they thought Jesus should have been. And so, friends, the Easter invitation to all of us this morning, no matter where you are spiritually, is very simple. Come, see Jesus. Come, see Jesus. These are the words of the angel to the two Marys. Come and see. And they're the words that come to us this morning as well. Come, see. Whether it's the first time you've ever been in a church worship service, come see. Whether you've walked with Jesus and followed him for 50 years of your life, come see Jesus. Don't hold back. Don't be afraid. Don't sit on the fence. Don't be apathetic. Be curious. Be open. Be brave to come and see Jesus. So how can we come to see the true nature of Jesus? Well, let's follow the story of these two women, Mary and Mary. Eminem, right, for the kids, if you want to remember this, right? Eminem, there we go, right? Mary, I won't say that again, but Mary and Mary. Let's follow their journey into sight. Let's come see the tomb. Let's come see Jesus at the tomb first. Then let's come see Jesus where he lay. And finally, we come see Jesus who is risen. Because friends, what if everything in life and eternity hinges on whether we see Jesus? What if everything in life and eternity hinges on whether we see Jesus truly? So let's come and see Jesus first at the tomb. Verse 1 sets the scene. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. The last we heard about these two women actually was when Jesus was laid to rest in the tomb a few days earlier, and they saw the stone being rolled across the entrance of the tomb. Matthew 27 verse 61 says this, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. In other words, friends, they were the last to be with Jesus before he was put in the tomb, and they are the first to come back to the tomb. Why? Why return to the tomb when they knew, they'd seen the stone rolled against across the opening? They probably knew that guards had been stationed there to prevent anyone getting to the body of Jesus, because there were fears that the disciples would come and steal the body of Jesus. So why would they go back to the tomb? For those of you who might have lost a parent or a loved one, Why do you go back to the gravesite? To be with the one you love in your grief, in your sorrow. I think that's the reason why Mary and Mary go back to the tomb. Their hearts are broken. They are in deep grief. And they just want to be with the body of Jesus. What is clear, friends, is that they have absolutely no expectation that Jesus would be alive. They come to see his body. They come to see a tomb, not a resurrected man. Sometimes I think from our vantage point, kind of modern Western culture, we sometimes lazily assume that the people back in those days were so primitive they would have believed anything like someone coming back from the dead. Right? It's totally irrational, it's unscientific, it's very pre-modern. But those were the types of people who were there at the time. That's just simply not true. They would have had absolutely no expectation in their minds whatsoever, both from their religious framework or just their lived experience, that anyone could come back from the dead. Dead is dead. Back then, just as it is today. They had no assumption or even hope that Jesus could come back from the dead. In fact, even to a fuller degree, they lived with the reality of the tomb. They lived in the shadow of the tomb, that death would have been everywhere around them in their culture. Rico Tice, in this book, which if it's still on the table, I encourage you, especially if you're visiting, just to pick it up and read it. It's a very, very simple book. But he makes this about the death and resurrection of Jesus. But he makes this excellent point that we in our culture, we pretend that death is not here. Right? He tells a story of this community he grew up in where there was this playground that he used to take his kids to play in. And he makes the point that before it was a playground, it was a cemetery. For probably hundreds of years, this was, used to be a cemetery in the center of town. But what they did is they moved the cemetery miles outside the town. They put a high wall up, right? And they turned it into a playground. And he makes the point, which I think is true, that this is symbolic of what we in the West have done with the tomb. Living in the shadow of death. We move it outside, we put it away behind a wall where we can't see it, and then we distract ourselves with things to play with. We entertain ourselves rather than face the reality that we live in the shadow of the tomb. Friends, it is important for us this morning as we celebrate Easter to first come and see Jesus at the tomb. That we need to see the reality that all of us here, we live in the shadow of the tomb. Francis Collins is a world-renowned scientist, works in the Genome Project, had a high position in, I think, the NIH, and I heard this interview with him recently on a podcast, the Russell Moore podcast. He said this, he said, "I went to medical school and I entered as an atheist, and I left as a Christian. That was very much," he said, "influenced by coming face to face with death on a daily basis as a medical student, sitting at the bedside of good, honorable people who were afflicted by heart disease or cancer, diabetes, strokes, terrible things. And I thought of myself in that situation and realized I would have no real foundation to rest upon. And one of my patients, an elderly woman, who I confess reminded me of my grandmother, and I felt rather attached to her, she shared her Christian faith with me almost every day. And then at one point, she turned to me and said, 'What do you believe, doctor?' Just like that. I'd never been asked that quite that way. And with such a sincere, loving outreach." And then he says this, "And it shook me right down to my toes. I stammered something like, 'I don't really know.' And I got out of the room. And then that question haunted me. Friends, why is it important for us to see the tomb? Because like Collins, it forces us to grapple with haunting questions we don't want to ask. If you are someone who does not yet have faith, come and see the tomb. Come face to face with mortality. What do you believe? Do you have a foundation to rest upon? Do you have a hope that all things are going to be okay?" And as Christians, we can be guilty as everyone else in refusing to face death. But as Christians, we need to. It should be a spiritual discipline for us to lean into our own mortality. Why? Because it throws us deeper into our faith. Do I really believe this? Is this really going to make a difference when my life is on the line? And it also exposes our worldly priorities that may not be God's priorities for us. Why am I building my life? Why am I giving everything I have to these things that will not last? What does it mean to live in light of our mortality? And for all of us, friends, seeing the tomb leads us to ask why. Have you ever asked this question? Why do we die? Why do all things die? Why is everything around us decaying and disintegrating? Why is there so much brokenness and destruction in the world? Is it just, as one answer board view would put it, random, meaningless, evolutionary chaos? Is that why everything and everyone dies? Because the Christian answer, friends, is not so much scientific as it is theological. It has to do with our relationship with God. The tomb exists from the Christian worldview. We die because of that Christian word, sin. The Apostle Paul writes that the wages of sin is death. Death is the consequence for our rejection of God, our decision to turn our backs on the source of life itself. And so when we come and see the tomb, the invitation is not just to come and see our own mortality, but to come and see our own sin. I know it's not a pleasant place to start an Easter sermon, right? Seeing the tomb, facing our own death and sin. But here's the thing, friends. Jesus faced his own death as well. Jesus himself died. And yet his story does not end in the tomb. And so perhaps ours won't either. Therefore, let us turn our eyes from the tomb and now come and see Jesus where he lay. On this past Monday, we have a small group meets in our home, and there are a few of us there. And sometimes, kind of cheat in my preparation, I have them, we look at the passage for the sermon coming up, and I get ideas from them, and they help me understand what's going on. And so I did it this past Sunday, right, to kind of get their feedback on the sermon. And they really helped me point out that what happens next in this sermon, in this passage, is totally strange. Like, it's really weird. It's chaotic, it's frenzied, it's surreal. Someone put it this way. Listen with me what happens in this passage. And behold, there was a great earthquake, right? For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards, there was this kind of posse of guards there, they trembled and became like dead men. Friends, the earth shook, right? The stone was rolled away. A terrifying angelic being descended into this world. These brave soldiers started shaking and then fell to the ground and passed out. And then in the midst of this all, this is the weirdest detail. This angel is just sitting on the stone. Like, he's like chilling. It's like, well, what's the big deal, right? Like, it's just this real kind of eyewitness level detail that the angel is sitting on the stone that was rolled away from the tomb. All of these details, though, are communicating something to us and to the readers. A mighty work of God is at hand. Heaven is breaking into the world. Mary and Mary must have been terrified. And so the angel turns to them and says this, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." Words to calm them, right? Showing that, and words that shows that he understands that they are seeking a crucified Jesus, a dead body. But then he says these words that are really going to shatter their whole understanding, not just of their lives or the world, but of who God and Jesus is. The angel says this, "He is not here, for he is risen as he said." There is no crucified dead body. So there's a mild rebuke here because he's kind of saying, remember he told you this about 20 times? That he would die and then on the third day he rose again? And, you know, he said it, but he didn't just say it. He did it. He rose on the third day just as he promised. And then the invitation. Come, see the place where he lay. enter the tomb, he's saying. Look for yourselves, see with your own eyes, investigate, explore, and ultimately see not just with your physical eyes, but see with the eyes of your heart. See the spiritual implications of Jesus having risen from the dead. And then he gives them these clear instructions. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. Basically, he's saying, go and get the disciples. Go to Galilee, and then everyone else will be able to see Jesus risen from the dead. Friends, what is a man called Simon Greenleaf, who lived here in Boston in the mid-1800s, and my brother, Daryl Cook, who lives in Cape Town, have in common? They have three things in common. First, they're both in the legal, or were in the legal profession. Simon Greenleaf is no longer. Greenleaf was a professor at Harvard Law School, and my brother Daryl is an advocate in South Africa. Second, for a lot of their lives, both were confirmed atheists. They just believed that all that exists in this world is what you can see with and touch and feel and hear and smell. And third, both experienced something in their lives that made them start to investigate the truth claims of Christianity and ultimately the resurrection. Greenleaf was a professor, the records say, who openly mocked Christianity with all his students in class. He described the resurrection as that resurrection myth. He thought everything was a fairy tale until some students in his class challenged him to investigate, as a lawyer, the claims of Christianity. And so he thought in order to be an honest lawyer, he would have to do just that. He would have to investigate these claims for himself. My brother was the first in our family, to kind of confirm that he no longer believed in God, right? He was an atheist. He would come to church on Christmas and Easter just to, do it as a family. And then in his mid-20s, someone he loved and respected deeply had an incredibly powerful encounter, spiritual encounter, and ended up coming to have faith in Jesus. And suddenly for my brother, he realized that there is more to this world than just the material world. And that started him on a journey of investigation and exploring. And both Greenleaf and my brother Daryl came to the same conclusion. After a long journey of investigating, weighing up, looking at the eyewitness accounts, looking at history, they came to the conclusion that the best possible answer for all that happened is that Jesus did rise from the dead. Greenleaf put it this way. In a book he wrote, it was impossible that the apostles could have persisted in affirming the truths they had narrated had not Jesus Christ actually risen from the dead. His bodily resurrection is the best explanation for all that happened. And so if you're here and you're not a Christian, or you come from a different faith tradition, perhaps you're visiting with friends, maybe you're here out of tradition, you come on Christmas and Easter. Maybe you're genuinely curious about God and you're seeking. Maybe you've been part of Grace Fellowship for a long time. Perhaps you're in the middle school or youth, or you're a kid in elementary school, and you just don't know whether you believe this. You just don't know if you think it's true. I'm so glad that you're here. You're always welcome here. My invitation to you would be, come see where Jesus lay. In other words, investigate, explore, ask your hard questions. Go after the truth. Go deeper. Challenge Christians about what they believe. Right? Use your mind, but also use your heart. Seek the truth, not just intellectually, but does the Christian faith satisfy the deepest longings of your heart? Does it explain the world as it is, with all its pain and beauty, with all its hopes and longings, with all its brokenness and wickedness, but all the goodness and that is in the world? Does the Christian faith satisfy not just your intellectual questions, but your relational and emotional and deepest longings of your heart? Explore, investigate, come see where Jesus lay. Go after the truth, my friends. And this is true for those of you who are Christian and are doubting your faith as well. Don't doubt in quiet and silence and on your own. Investigate, explore, ask your questions. Do it in community. Do it with those you love and respect. And so Mary, they scripture says they sprint away, right? They're running away from the tomb because their lives are suddenly turned upside down. They are filled with fear, which is as a sense of awe and reverence and this great joy, Matthew tells us. They're just bursting with joy. Why? Because I believe at this moment they've come to see Jesus clearly. They see the spiritual significance of an empty tomb. And so they're rushing off to tell these disciples. And just a word here, it's really significant that the first witnesses to the resurrection are two women. In that culture, women were not allowed to be witnesses in the court of law. They were not seen as reliable witnesses. And so the fact that in God's providence, he chooses two women whose testimony would not have been acceptable in the court of law at that time to be the witnesses to the greatest event that's ever happened in history says something about the nature of God and of this event. And so they rush off to tell the disciples so that the disciples can also see Jesus clearly. Little did they know what was going to happen next. And so let us now come and see Jesus who's risen. So they're sprinting away from the tomb. And Matthew writes, and behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. They watched him die on the cross. Now he comes to them and he essentially cheerfully just says to them, hi. Hello. What's up? Right? It's a common greeting in that culture. It's just so surreal, right? I think we take it for granted just how weird, but how incredibly powerful that this kind of moment is. Well, how would you respond? Well, what happens is Mary and Mary, they came up, they moved towards him. They fall down at his feet. They took hold of his feet. They grabbed hold of his feet. And Matthew says they worshiped him. They worshiped him. Friends, their response reveals two very important truths I want us to grasp that we can see Jesus clearly. First, as one person wrote, however much or little they had understood who he was before, the fact that he was now risen from the dead made it clear to them that he was more than any mere man. He was more than any mere man. Matthew also says that they worshipped him. This means that they now regarded him, they saw him as divine. More than a mere man, they saw him as divine. In other words, he is worthy of worship. Only God is worthy of worship. And they worshiped him. Secondly, I want you to notice one other weird detail. His feet. They grabbed hold of, they seized hold of the feet of Jesus. They touched his calves, right? They would have felt his toes. If he was a hairy man like me, they would have felt the hair on his feet. I know it's weird details, right? But Matthew is including this for a very specific reason. He mentions they grabbed hold of his feet, they touched him, because he's making clear that they are not hallucinating. They are not seeing a ghost. This is not a vision. This is Jesus in a body risen from the dead. Friends, the point is this. That this story is not just a metaphor. It is all about physical, embodied resurrection. And this makes all the difference. This makes all the difference. But to understand why this makes all the difference, we must leave the empty tomb and we must come see Jesus' body hanging lifeless on the cross. Because really, in the biblical story, the cross and the tomb are one event. That you got to hold these two events, these two moments together, because the cross and the tomb really are one event. What happened on the cross? On that cross, friends, Jesus took on the problem of the tomb, the problem of death. He took on the theological problem that causes and caused death to break into this world. He took on the problem of our sin. How? By choosing to be our substitute. He takes on our sin, he receives our judgment, he pays the debt that we owe God, and he dies the death that we deserve. And it seemed like then when Jesus died on the cross, when his body hung lifeless, that the tomb had won. That the tomb had the final say, that this was the ultimate word in all of life. Death comes for us all, and there is no hope whatsoever. Until, as we sang earlier, his body began to breathe again. When his body began to breathe again on the third day, that becomes the moment of victory, the answer to the problem of the tomb, the answer to the problem of our sin. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, when we put our faith in Jesus, sin loses its power. And when sin loses all its power, death loses its power over us as well. Death no longer becomes the ultimate word in our lives, but becomes the way into eternal life. We become alive to God. We receive that gift. And that means that the tomb no longer is the final word. It is not the ultimate power in life. It is not the defining reality of this world. What is the ultimate word? What is the defining reality? Is resurrection. Resurrection is the ultimate word in this life because of the feet of Jesus, because he rose from the dead in a bodily form. And so it's not just spiritual resurrection that is brought to us because of the resurrection of Jesus. It's not just our relationship with God is restored by putting our faith in Jesus. A professor of mine once said this. He said, God doesn't make junk, and he doesn't junk what he's made. In other words, what he's saying is God has created all the world. It's turned into junk, but he will not give up on it. And so what's going to happen is that the whole world is going to be restored and made right again. And the promise of that is the body of Jesus coming back from the dead. It is the first fruits of the day that will come when the whole of creation is renewed. Where there is no more sin, no more pain, no more death. The tomb is not present any longer. That is the ultimate promise of Easter. Not just a relationship restored to God, but the whole cosmos made right again. And why would Jesus do this? Friends, when we come and see Jesus who is risen, we see not just his feet, his bodily resurrection. We see his heart as well. We see that he did this out of love. We see his mercy for those stuck in sin. We see his compassion for those living in the shadow of the tomb. We see his grace that he would do this. He would do this for those who want nothing to do with him, who have turned their backs on him. This is what we see when we come and see Jesus who is risen. And so, my friends, I invite you to come and see the risen Jesus perhaps for the first time. Come see the cross on which he died. Come see the tomb in which he was buried. Come see the place in which he lay. But ultimately, come and see Jesus who is risen. Risen to pay for your sins. Risen to defeat the tomb. And risen to make all things new again. And as Christians here this morning, we must always be a people who seek to see the risen Jesus and grab hold of his feet. Why? Because we remember the promise that it is the feet of Jesus that gives us hope in this world. It gives us hope when war breaks out with Iran. It gives us hope when there's political upheaval in our nation. It gives us hope when there's hatred between neighbors. It gives us hope when marriages are broken. It gives us hope when families and friends are estranged. It gives us hope when a loved one dies. It gives us hope when we are suffering from great pain. It gives us hope when a church lets us down. Because ultimately our hope is not in all of these things. It is in the risen Lord Jesus. It is the risen Lord Jesus who reassures our anxious, fearful hearts that all of this stuff, all this tomb stuff, is not the final word. That resurrection is the final word. And therefore, friends, as Christians, we are always a people of hope. And like Mary and Mary, we then get to experience a great and indestructible joy. I mean, that is what this morning is all about, is experiencing this incredible, great, indestructible joy that rises up in our souls because we know that the King and the Lord Jesus is risen from the dead, and that has changed everything. And so we have this sure hope, we have this great joy, and that therefore, if you're here this morning as a Christian, surely means we go out and tell others, just like Mary and Mary were sent out. One commentator put it this way: however tempting it may be to remain near the tomb, to learn its lessons, there is nevertheless work that remains to be done, and we must get on with it. Clearly, we must speak of what we know. We must say to people, he is not here. He has risen, just as he said. This is powerful, even astonishing good news. But good news must be told. And so maybe you've been invited here by a friend who wants you to hear this good news. They're doing it because this is astonishing good news, if it is true. And for those of us who are Christians, who can we tell this good news to? Who can we invite to come and hear the story, but come and hear, see Jesus? Friends, my heart as I think about where I am at this Easter morning, and my heart for all of you here this morning, from the youngest to the oldest, wherever you are on your spiritual journeys, is to come to the same place that Mary and Mary came to. To see Jesus so clearly, we worship him. We worship him as more than a mere man. We worship him as God himself. We seize hold of his feet, and we believe with all our hearts that he is risen from the dead, and this has changed the world. That because he has risen again, he has defeated the tomb. He has buried our sins, never more to see the light of day. He has given us the incredible gift of eternal life. And one day, he's going to return and make all things right. Yay. And so let us pause for prayer, and let us stand together to worship the risen Jesus. Jesus, we come before you, and we ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts to see you. Let's open the eyes of our hearts to see you for who you are, so that we can worship you. We can grab hold of you and worship you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength, because you have indeed risen from the tomb. And we pray this all in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.